truly good to see a good number gathered with us again today. We've just completed an excellent gospel meeting, and I really appreciate the efforts of Brian, and I appreciate how well it was attended, how well you supported it, and I know that you gained much from the many good lessons. I also want to begin this morning by expressing my sincere appreciation for the encouraging words that you spoke to me. It kind of ended in a downer for sure, finding out just as services began that my father had passed away and was difficult for me to announce, but you were most supportive and encouraging, and Don and I will be getting out rather quickly this morning to start south to meet with the rest of the family as we get down to the Tampa or Plant City area in Florida. So that is our plan, and it seems like a long time ago now, but of course we had the gospel meeting last week, and then 2 weeks ago I was in a meeting in South Carolina, in Columbia, South Carolina, with the Airport Church of Christ there, and had an excellent meeting. We had a good time enjoying and getting to meet many that we had not known before, and finding out that there are actually a number of connections with people that we do know, and it was a good meeting. We enjoyed that opportunity, but I wanted to speak this morning before we leave and head out, and again, I appreciate very much the encouraging words. Even the songs that we sang this morning, I appreciate that selection, and I think I can say truly that the greatest thing my father has left all of us is a great hope of a reunion around God's throne one day, and that is great comfort to us in these times. I've had this sermon ready since we lost electricity, so I decided I wasn't going to try to do it without PowerPoint. I already had that ready to go, and so I'm glad to deliver that lesson finally to you this morning. I want to talk about a gift that you give yourself. Now, you know, that sounds maybe a little odd, but there are a lot of times you'll hear about people saying, well, I bought myself this. I gave myself this gift. And if that's the case, you're likely to get what you want, for sure. And maybe not something just to stow away somewhere. But this is a little different approach to the idea of thinking about forgiveness and forgiving. And I want us to think about what we get out of this particular situation. There is a verse that says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, there's a story that goes that there was a counselor working with a woman with anger management, and he asked, have you heaped coals of fire on your enemy? Thinking she would remember what was said in this verse. And she said, no, but I have tried scalding water. And, you know, many look at this as, again, I've got to get even. I've got this grudge that I'm holding in my heart. And what I want you to realize and understand is the benefits of letting go of these things, not holding on to them, not letting them fester and grow and turn into malice and nothing good inside our hearts. And the picture kind of represents what happens if you're not letting go. You're the one really in bondage. You're the one that's going to suffer as much as anyone, perhaps more in the end, if you're not willing to learn to practice what God commands us to do in His Word. So the lesson this morning is on the benefits of forgiveness. And I emphasize that give, because that's really what you're doing when you forgive someone. You're giving something here that God talks about that's very valuable, but sometimes is very hard for us to actually do. So let's think about, first of all, that we give forgiveness because we're trying to please God. All this quarter we've been studying, oh, to be like thee. And if there's one point that stands out to me above all of being like God, being like Jesus Christ, it's the idea of giving forgiveness. That was the whole heart of why the Son of God came into this world, to give his own life to pay the price for sins in order that you and I could be forgiven. And he didn't withhold that at all. He gave that life willingly, gladly, for the benefit of all of mankind. And so it's very important for us to think about, if we want to please God, we don't have a choice in this matter. This is not something that is an option, because we cannot refuse to forgive and be in a pleasing relationship with God himself. In other words, our horizontal fellowship, our ability to get along and to forgive and receive forgiveness and to be in fellowship with one another, has a lot to do with that vertical fellowship that we have with God. God will cut off the vertical if we cut off the horizontal. And so that's what we need to think about. One depends on the other. This verse in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 31, says, "Let all bitterness," and I emphasize that word "all." I can't hold on to just a little bit for a little while? No, let all bitterness. Bitterness is what happens to anger when it is not resolved correctly or properly, when it stays there in the heart and it festers and it grows. It's like an infection of the spirit on the inside, and it just eats away at us. And it's not just for others. It's not just what they get from forgiveness. It's what you get from it. That he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. All of those sins are related. The bitterness, the wrath come because anger, again, is not handled right. Clamor and evil speaking, what we would say about someone, because there's bitterness and wrath and anger in the heart. Instead, he said, you clean all of that out. Have you ever really done spring cleaning? It's the thing about spring I hate the worst. You know, that it always needs doing. We know that, but it's not pleasant, but it's needed. So what do we do with spring cleaning? We clean out the old and replace it with new. And what is, again, Christianity? But cleaning out the old sinful person, the old sinful characteristics, and replacing them with that which is good and needed and right. And so he said, get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted. And then in the middle of that, he said, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You want to please God? You want to go to heaven when you die? You've got to be forgiving. There's no option about that. Again, it's required. To refuse to forgive is disobedience. We know what it means to disobey God. When one would refuse to forgive, he's disobeying God's command. We might as well say, well, I'm just not going to take the Lord's Supper today. Or I'm not going to sing today. Or I'm not going to come and attend today. And we say, oh no, you can't get by with that. You know, these are required by God. So is this one. That's the point that I want us to understand. We need to put it on that kind of a level that we understand God requires this of us. That it is not something that is optional. It is literally a life and death matter. Spiritual life or spiritual death is what we're talking about. Revelation 22, that familiar verse in verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments. Now, again, think about what he is saying here. You're blessed. You have a better life when you do his commandments. What commandments? All of God's commandments. Which ones are not needed? Which ones are not required by him? And this includes forgiving one another. And when we do that, we are blessed. That's what he says. We not only please God, but we become like God. That's the point we made a moment ago, and that's the whole point of our study on Sunday morning for this year, is to be like thee. And forgiveness is at the heart of that. William Arthur Ward wrote, "We are most like beasts when we kill." There are plenty of people today that are not trying to be like God.
They're acting like a savage beast. They take what they want. They steal from others. They beat others. They kill others. They are like a ravenous beast that lives by the law of might makes right. If I can take it from you, then I will at any cost to you. And that's how they live. And we were not created like the beast. We're created in the image of God. So he said, we're most like beasts when we kill. We're most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. And I agree with that saying. I think it's exactly what is taught in God's Word. In Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. There are times where, again, because of our differences, maybe because of differences in background or whatever it may be, we need to bear with one another. There are times when one is strong and another is weak. And the strong maybe just can't understand why the weak acts this way. But the weak is doing what it can. It's like you think about when we begin and we become a Christian. We're newborn babes in Christ. We're not going to do everything right. We're growing. We're developing just like a little baby physically would grow and develop. And you don't look at a little baby and say, well, why don't you grow up? Why don't you act like an adult? They're not an adult. And so there are times that we need to bear with one another. Help one another. Help them to grow and develop rather than being unforgiving and not bearing with them. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Not if, but when we make mistakes. When we go the wrong way. We're here to strengthen and encourage and bring one another back. Even as what? Christ forgave you. What do you mean to be like God? We've got to forgive. Christ forgave you. Do you think he bore with us? Do you think he was there to help us, to strengthen us and help us grow? And so he says, so you also must do. Must. Again, if you want to be like God, if you want to, again, be the one that will please God, and if you want to be furthermore forgiven by God yourself. And this one really strikes home and should make us think very, very carefully. Matthew 6 and verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now I want you to think about how we go down the list and the plan of salvation. You've got to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. We know in Romans 10:17. You've got to believe the gospel of Christ. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You've got to repent of your sins. Jesus makes it clear. Luke 13:3. If you do not repent, you will perish. And you've got to confess your faith in Jesus. He that confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. And then you've got to be baptized to have your sins forgiven. How many times do we think about you've got to forgive others to be forgiven? When you become a Christian, you've got to be willing again not to hold the grudge, not to have bitterness or hatred there in your heart for another. And if you do that and you go to God and pray about your own sins and ask for forgiveness, God in this verse is saying, if you do not forgive, I will not forgive you. So once again, we need to think about how vital this is. Are you going to need to go to God in the future and ask for forgiveness? Are you going to need His pardon for the sin in your life? Not, you know, how many has he already forgiven you for? But how many more times will I need to go to God and ask for forgiveness? It needs to come then into the forefront of my mind. Am I holding and harboring hatred or a grudge in my heart to the point that I'm not willing to forgive someone? Maybe they're even seeking a restoration of a relationship that has gone bad, and I'm unwilling to work with that. I have the attitude, I will never forgive, I will never forget. Do you want God to feel that way about your sins? I'll never forgive, I'll never forget. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, your Father neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's really a serious thing for us to think about. Not only do we have the Scripture to tell us to forgive, but we have so many examples, fantastic examples in the Word of God that teach us examples of what forgiveness really is all about. Perhaps none other than that of the Son of God Himself comes to the forefront of my mind more than the story of Joseph forgiving his brothers. And Brian's going to get into that a little bit on Wednesday night as he gets to fill in my class for me again while we're away. And I appreciate that. But what a story this is. Joseph was around 17 years of age, sold by his brothers into slavery. Sold literally to be auctioned off as a slave in Egypt. And bought on the way by his own blood relatives, again up through Abraham. Imagine that. And his brothers hated so much this young man that they literally sold him. At least because of Reuben, they didn't kill him. They had thought about that. But instead, they sold him as a slave. And then I want you to think about what this young man went through. You know, he just kept trying to do right. He was bought by Potiphar. Things look, you know, at least if you're going to be bought, being bought by a wealthy, powerful man, surely would be better. But then his wife casts longing eyes on her and tempts him day after day. And when he refuses and when he will not give in to this temptation, she lies about him and gets him put in jail. So if there's one thing worse perhaps than being a slave in a household, it would be being a prisoner instead. And yet even the prisoner sees the good in the young man. And basically puts him in charge of the prison. And we know the story how he finally becomes second in command by telling the dream of Pharaoh. And so things are looking real good. But think about what he went through. Think about what it took for him to get there. And one day he was the favorite son of his father. Next he's the slave of Potiphar and finally in prison. And he's like a yo-yo. He goes from top to bottom and top again and back and forth and finally second in command in Egypt. And lo and behold, one day, who comes and appears before him? You know what? You will never know your own true heart and your own true ability to forgive or not the way you should until the enemy is in the palm of your hand. When they're yours to do with as you please. It's easy to say, I forgive, until it's there. And that the fate of that person that you hate is in your hands. Think about that. We were in the hands of Jesus. And think about what he was willing to do for us. Think about what Joseph could have done. He could have put them, arrested all of his brothers, accused them of spies, and sent them out to hard labor for the rest of their life. Joseph lost his home in a day. Now he had the power to do the same thing for them. He could have imprisoned every one of them. He could have put them to death. How would that have left him feeling? He knew it would not make any difference. It wasn't going to atone for all that had happened. He had the choice of revenge or forgiveness. And this young man always seemed to choose well. And he chose. He put them kind of through a series of tests, if you will, but he liked what he saw, and one day he finally revealed who he was, and who do you think was shaking in their sandals? His brothers just knew this. No way he can overcome this. No way can he forgive us. And they were in fear. In fact, they paid the price for what they had done over and over and over again. But Joseph had a heart to forgive, and not only that, but to go to the very point of looking for the good in what had happened. And he said, you meant it for evil. There's no doubt about it. You had evil intentions. You had hatred in your heart. But God used your evil deed to save your very lives through me. What an amazing thing that he could look and see the good out of the bad, and see that God, when you do right, can even take the wrong done against you and use it for your benefit. If we will just follow the commands of the Lord. But Joseph's not the only one who had such an incredible ability to forgive. Moses forgave his own relatives, Aaron and Miriam. Now, you think about what this man put up with in leading the Israelites out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and having to worry about water, having to worry about food. Of course, God providing through all of those years what was needed for these Israelites. And yet, day after day, they complained, they murmured, they questioned him, they accused him. He put up with all that, but that was not the immediate family. You know, here, Aaron and Miriam now, his family, start questioning him as well and saying, who made you the ruler? You know, who gave you the power to make all of these decisions? Well, the answer is simple. God did. God's the one that gave him that authority. But there had to be a lesson taught by God for Aaron and Miriam. She ends up with leprosy. And of course, Moses is the one that appeals to God for her. He could have said, yes, go ahead and let her die. Look at what she did to me. Look at how she questioned your authority. And Moses also could have sided against Israel when he was on the mountain and they had made the golden calf and God was put out with them. God was ready to start over, wipe this nation out, and we'll start again, Moses, with you. And Moses could have said, wow, I can be the next Abraham. I'm sick of these people too. Just wipe them out and let's start over. He didn't do that. He stood up for the people. He stood up for Aaron and Miriam because he was able to forgive. That's what made him what God calls the meekest man on earth. And then there's David and the attitude that he had toward King Saul. Saul was hunting David down like a wild animal because Saul knew that David was going to be the next king and he wanted to try to prevent what he knew was God's will. Saul was wrong. He started out as a humble man, but he didn't stay that way. And David had Saul where? In the palm of his hand. Saul was asleep. His armor bearers were asleep. No one protecting him. David was there with a spear. Could have pinned him to the earth. And that would have been the end of the story. And after all, I'm going to be the next king. Can't you imagine the pride big that could have been building in his heart? Me, I'll be the next king. Get rid of this old man that's just chasing me. He's having to run for his life and hide. And every time Saul hears where he's at, that's where they rush to try to capture him. And if David had been in that situation and had been Saul with the spear, then I doubt that David's life would have been spared under the same situation. And Saul would pretend to forgive, but continually go back. And David instead was upset even because part of the hem of his garment had been cut off. David refused to take the life of God's anointed. Even though Saul's behavior was not respectable, David respected the king because he was God's king. Quite a great example. And then the story of the father of the prodigal son. We talked about that in one of the lessons this week, and it was an excellent lesson. And again, the emphasis of how great the father is. Yes, we learn the story of the prodigal and the great example that he is of repentance. But what about the great example of forgiveness? The father could have told the son what some parents would say today. You go through that door, don't ever come back again. Don't ever expect any help or anything from me again. Sometimes our pride gets injured and we hold on to bitterness and wrath and anger and it grows and grows. And we might see that person coming and you know what the temptation is? Oh, I told you so. I knew how bad it would be. And now you're turning to me. You want help from me? You've destroyed my name, and you've lost and destroyed all of the wealth that I worked for all of my life, and now you want me to help you again?
So easy to go the other way. The father of the prodigal is God. You want to be like God? You want to please God? You have the attitude of the father of the prodigal son. You welcome home the son who does not deserve it.
That's us. When we go to God, we do not deserve forgiveness. But we receive forgiveness if we also forgive others. And of course, the ultimate example is the Son of God, Jesus, on the cross himself. In Luke 23:34, when he is able to see those that are hating him, spitting on him. You know, I've had some bad things happen, but I don't think I've had anybody spit in my face. It's just disgusting to even think about. And then just strike you, just slap you, because they hung him low enough that they could smite him as they went by and mock him. And he could hear all of that. And then, what would it take? What would it take to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Jesus knew that a matter of days later, the gospel is going to be preached in Jerusalem, and thousands will hear it, and thousands will ask for forgiveness. He knows that. He can see it. And he didn't say to those that were mocking him and doing all of this to him, wait till I get you before me in the day of judgment. Wait till I condemn your soul to hell. Then you'll learn. That's what he was on the cross for. That's what he was there for. That's what he gave his life for. How uncharacteristic would it have been for him to be unforgiving? He could come down again. He had them in the palm of his hand, and he begged the Father to forgive them, knowing what would happen. Jesus on the cross is the great example. We please God when we forgive. We become like God when we forgive. We will be forgiven by God, and then ultimately we gain personal peace and happiness. Ourselves. Again, blessed are we, God said. Kind of think about when you're dragging around grudges and hatred and bitterness. It's like a huge ball and chain dragging you down. Remember in Hebrews when he talks about laying aside the weight, and Brian also talks some about that, laying aside the weight and the sins that so easily beset us. What is a greater weight than a grudge that you hold on to and you nurse? And it just grows. It doesn't get easier to carry. It gets bigger and bigger. And the hatred and the bitterness. Again, whatever you do, wherever you go, you're dragging this burden around. And you know what? You won't drag it to heaven. You can't make it to heaven dragging such around and trying to get there. It is better to give than to receive, is what we sometimes say. And in this case, when we think about forgiveness, one must give in order to receive. And I'm, again, looking at this from the point of the one that receives forgiveness, that's great. They need it. It's a wonderful blessing. But I'm the one blessed as well. When I give, I'm the one that's letting go of all of this that can wreck my life or my faith and my relationship with God. If we hold on to grudges and harbor hatred and bitterness in our hearts, we're going to be the loser. We're going to be miserable. Not everyone deserves forgiveness. In fact, most people really may not deserve that. But neither did I. And so who am I to judge? And even if a person doesn't ask me for forgiveness, I need to have the forgiving attitude in my heart. I need to be like the father of the prodigal son, waiting, watching, hoping, and praying for them to turn and repent. Whether they're saved or not is going to be between them and God. not between me and God and them. I just must be ready and working for their salvation, working for their forgiveness, hoping their hearts will turn, and ready in any moment to gladly welcome and forgive them. That's forgiveness like God. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "Forgive and forget." They need to go together. Forgive and forget. He said, when you bury a mad dog, don't leave his tail above ground. How strange looking would that be? I buried my dog. Oh, yeah, there he is. I see the tail. A grudge is one thing, he said, that does not get better with time. So he's saying, bury it completely. Get rid of it. No trace. Nothing left behind. Forgive it and forget it. There's a story told about Robert E. Lee visiting Lexington, Virginia after the Civil War. And he came up to the house of one lady and was talking with her. And she was saying that, you know, those Union soldiers, they came in and they destroyed a big, beautiful tree that I had in the backyard. And she took him and showed him this mangled stump that was left. And this was a wonderful, beautiful tree that they left. And she was expecting to get some sympathy from Robert E. Lee, and this is what he told her. "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it." Cut it down. What's the best thing? I can't restore the tree. We can't go back and undo that. It's not that this is the worst thing that's happened. You need to get over it. You need to let go of it, and you need to move on. And there are things like that when it comes to our lives that we deal with regularly. How many of us have some things we need to just cut down and get over and forget? And again, be willing to forgive. In Philippians 3 and verse 13, Paul gives us good advice. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." It's too easy for us to hold on to and, again, destroy relationships and harm the church and others by not forgetting the things which are behind. Now, again, I should not forget what I need to correct. I should not forget what I need to go to God for and ask for forgiveness. But when I know God has forgiven and says He will forget, who am I then to hold on to that? If it's my own sins, it's going to hold me back from being productive and faithful to God in the future. If anyone could have held on to the past and been destroyed by it, it was the Apostle Paul. But he says here, forgetting those things which are behind. Why? So that I can reach forward to those things which are ahead. If you need to forgive others, forgive. And then forget. Move on. If you need forgiveness for yourself, then seek it by correcting what is wrong. If it's that you need to be baptized, then you need to be baptized so your sins can be forgiven. If it's that you're already a Christian and you're not living faithful, you need to repent of it and correct it and go to God and ask for His forgiveness. And He will forgive and forget. So handle it, do what is required, and then let go. Forget it. And reach forward to the things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God. He's calling you to things that are up and good and valuable. Resentment and vengeance are two ingredients that make a miserable life, a miserable existence. The truly happy person, on the other hand, is number one, a giver. Just like Jesus was a giver, He gave. The Father was a giver. He gave His Son. The Son gave His life. We are to give ourselves. Rodney made a good point this morning in the Bible class about giving our own lives as a sacrifice to God. We're not talking about a dead burnt offering. We're talking about a living being giving their life to the Lord and saying, "Use me in your service." The one that's happy, blessed, as he said, is the giver and a forgiver. Again, for your benefit, give yourself a gift. Forgive. And in the end, a thanksgiver.
when we have found that joy that comes by being like God, pleasing God, we need to be thankful for all that has been given that we can enjoy that opportunity and that blessing. So I close by asking, do you need first to forgive others? And second, do you need to receive forgiveness yourself today from God? Give yourself the gift that God wants you to have. If you're here and not a Christian, we encourage you to come and obey the gospel this morning. Be baptized. If you are a Christian holding on to and nursing a grudge, let it go. Correct it. If you need to make public correction, come and we'll pray with you and for you as together we stand and sing to encourage you.